Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. We might as well get started right away. We're going to cut it short. For those of you on the internet and all tapes, whatever, we're getting ready to have quarter-size hailstorm come through. And it's can work havoc on your car and in driving. And so we got to do that. So let's quickly go in. First thing I want to talk about is prayer. And I just encourage you as much as I can to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. I cannot overemphasize. If you pray during the day, you want to be in prayer. She's doing so poorly that all of the tests, everything in Kansas City, by pretty good doctors, just total loss. And so Don and Nancy are on their way to the Mayo Clinic. And their doctor in Kansas City got them a doctor up there. And they're going to run a lot of tests and things. So, anybody know where the Mayo Clinic is?
They did a couple. Didn't one up in Rochester, Minnesota or something?
That's
like
where
that?
It is. That's where it is, Rochester, Minnesota. And they're up there, and will be up there indefinitely, just running tests and seeing what they can find out. And so please, I talked to her today while she was on her way, and she just did not sound that energy or peppiness that I like to hear from Nancy. So please be in prayer for Nancy and Don Becker, both of them as they drive there, and the doctors as they give Nancy tests. And so please be in prayer for Nancy Becker. They're just as much a member as anyone here. They listen to every class. He'll download it generally right after we get through, and sometimes they'll listen to it right then. But so just be in prayer for them and their travel and doctors as they examine her. We need to continue to be in prayer for Judah's parents. Christine, her mother's doing better, doing well. The dad is not doing well at all. He fell the other night, and they had to take him to the hospital, and they brought him back, and is obstinate a good word, Judith?
Very good word.
And he's just belligerent, and he's having a rough time dealing with everything, and I understand that. So be in prayer for Christine and Harold. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight the cancer, and she's flying back home tomorrow, I guess. And Les and Jerry are gone. They're traveling, so I need to be in prayer for them. Need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards. They're just wonderful members. He's a wonderful person. I'm very sorry he has to go through so much pain. And he's really not that old, but we just need to continue to be in prayer for him and Cindy, his wife, and his family, his granddaughter and daughter. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Harold Simons.
Big time. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry I didn't think of that, but thank you very much.
Yes,
Lila. In prayer for Harold Simonson, and be in prayer that God will touch his body and his soul. So let's thank you very much. I'm sorry I forgot that. So that's a very important prayer. I talked with Rick Hallett's sister, who went to the hospital, and they were wondering, they thought she'd just collapsed in some kind of coma or something. But so she was in the hospital Saturday and Sunday, and the doctors seem to think now that it is related in one of the lines of a migraine headache. And she really didn't have a coma, or they think it was the onslaught of a migraine headache that made her go through a lot of the symptoms of somebody having a stroke. And so that's what they're looking at now with Helen. So let's be in prayer for her, and let's be in prayer for the doctors that they can find out what's going on in her soul. I would like to encourage you to be in prayer for Dan, Pat, and Joe and I as we go to Africa. See, we will not have class next week, nor the next week, nor the next week. So we will not have class for 3 Tuesdays and 3 Wednesdays. And please be in prayer for our travel, our safety, health, and especially the communication of truth to these pastors. I wouldn't go if I didn't feel like it was advantageous to these young men. And so please be in prayer for our travel and speaking and safety and getting home. And Dan and Pat and Joe and I will fly together a week from today. But coming home, about 18-hour flight, I've got to fly by myself because Dan and Pat won't be able to come home for 2 days later. Joe's staying. So I don't know what I'm going to do for 14 hours on a plane. I'll bother people and are you saved? And just go up and down the aisle till a stewardess comes along. Stewardess, oh wow. The airline flight attendant tells me, would you please sit down, you nut? And yeah. Yeah.
I like that one.
Yeah. Well, Judith asked me, and I said, those are the things I do, and I'll stick my head out the window every now and then to get a little fresh air. So, okay, let's have a word of prayer and then do a little bit of studying before the storm comes in. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you're a God that we can come to. That you're a God who listens to our prayers, beckons our prayers, and works all things out together for good of the believer and for your glory. Father, we've laid these requests before you that we've had tonight, especially Nancy Becker, who is in getting close to critical condition. Just pray your will be done in that dear lady's life. And Father, pray now that you'll guide us into our study tonight. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned Sunday the movie Defiance. I hope you're able to see that. Get a little glimpse of what it was like, Germany, World War II. Get a little glimpse of what it's going to be like in the tribulational period, hiding in the woods, having to move quickly if they have to, being betrayed, and just all kinds of things that go on in the different battles within I won't necessarily say tribes, I don't know that it was designated that way, but different Jewish sets of people having trouble with each other. And I love the prayer of the older man. Was he a rabbi? He was a rabbi. And it was so cool. At one point, it was just getting so bad. It was bad. I mean, it just, they were running, getting killed, and didn't have anything to eat. And this rabbi, he says, now God, he says, why don't you choose another race? Why don't you just leave us alone? Let us just go on and get by on our own. And you just pick somebody else to deal with. But that was funny. Okay, now what I've done, I had my notes for tonight and tomorrow night. And one of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And tomorrow night would be 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I picked up the wrong one for tonight. So we're going to take a look at tomorrow night's lesson tonight. And John and Pam will just have to bear with that. And remember what we're doing. We're dealing. Huh? Do it. Yeah. We're dealing with the glory. The glory that of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory that Christ gives to us. And I'm finding more and more and more something that I've never realized or was taught before. Glory has a function. It's not just a radiance of His essence. Things happen when this glory is there. And so that's what I want to kind of go in with us tonight. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's just read very quickly to move into where we want to get. Chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 4. And such confidence, and to leave law and go to faith requires confidence, and that's verse 4. And to leave law and go into faith demands adequacy. So we've been dealing with that. So verse 4, and such confidence we have through Christ toward God. And then we went into verse 5, where we now come to adequacy. Many people think they're adequate by what they do. Many people develop stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, if they don't feel like they're adequate to serve God or to be loved by God or to be loved by anyone. So verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves. Now there's a combination between confidence and adequacy. And confidence without adequacy from God is what? It's arrogance. You're hyper-arrogant. But here we have the confidence and the adequacy together. Not that our adequacy, dealing with confidence, and he says not that our adequacy. So there's a relationship between confidence and adequacy. In ourselves is to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Okay, we spent some time in dealing with that. Now we move to verse 6. By the way, first of all, God makes us adequate by creating us a new spiritual creature the moment we have faith in Jesus Christ. Then God makes us adequate by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that leads to the filling of the Spirit. Then God makes us adequate by having the biblical truth or spiritual knowledge doctrine in the soul by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 6. Who also, in addition to salvation 1, made us adequate for servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the Mosaic law written on stone, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we looked at Jeremiah 31 at the new covenant that we're under. Now, verse 7. But if, now, actually it's a first-class condition, so we translate that since. But since the ministry of death, now what's the ministry of death? That's the Mosaic law that we're studying in Romans 2. And we noted that the law kills. In letters engraved on stones, again, the Mosaic law, came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Now, this is where we left off, so we need to just slow down a little bit at verse 7. So let's just take our time and go through a few things that I want to note here. Okay, but, or since, really, the ministry of death, Mosaic law, in letters graved on stone, that's Mosaic law given by God, came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses. We want to see what that means. Because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. Okay, what's fading? Now, let's go to our study. Came with glory. Question, what is the glory of the Mosaic law? What is that glory? Well, to answer this question, we must understand the content of the law. The law fundamentally reveals the holiness of God. You got to remember that. It reveals the holiness of God, which we must equal or fulfill, have in us, in order to have the life of God. And no man can fulfill in his flesh nature, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So since the law comes with that glory that reflects God, itself comes, it then comes with glory. Now, so that the sons of Israel, these are the Jews who were at Mount Sinai when Moses came down with the law, could not look intently nor stare at the face of Moses like we cannot look intently at the sun. They cannot look intently at his face. Could not look intently at the face of Moses. Now, why not? Because, here's why not, because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. Where is this glory of the face of Moses coming? Where is it coming from? Maybe we did do this verse last time. Yeah, we did. And so, I remember, I just didn't have it marked, but I remember we did read this. So this glory is not coming from the law that he carries. It is not coming from the law he carries, but from God with whom he is just speaking. Proof text, Exodus 34, 27 through 30. Fading as it was, this phrase refers to the fact that the glory of God is fading, coming down with man. The glory of the Mosaic law is fading and giving way to a glory that is to come. The glory of life. Now, Moses, I don't know if we did this though, Moses is a type of Christ. Did we do that? Okay. Moses is a type of Christ. Jesus Christ has the ministry of death. Jesus Christ is a ministry of death. One part of Jesus Christ has the ministry of death, dying on the cross, but he also has the ministry of life, or by this, by the resurrection. And with the resurrection, glory. And it's a greater glory than that of the law. And he is a minister of death and life. Death to all who reject him. The absence of glory. Life to all who believe in him. Given glory. Verse 8. How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So, if the Mosaic law that kills reveals the glory of God that we have to match, and kills, comes with glory, then how does, then you understand why this one comes with greater glory. So this goes back to verse 6. Verse 6, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So, coming up from verse 6 to verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? First, it has not been stated directly that the Holy Spirit came with glory. Yet, this verse makes it very simply stated, the Holy Spirit comes with more glory than the law. The ministry of the Mosaic law that kills came with glory. So why would that which comes with life not be with more glory, greater glory? We'll come to that in a moment. So the ministry of death came with glory. The ministry of life reveals, comes with even greater glory. Ministry of death comes with glory. Ministry of life comes with greater glory. Now, do we all understand why the law comes with glory? Anybody not grasp that? These are just basic things you do want to understand here when you're talking with someone and they bring up this passage. I think it's easy to understand why that which gives life, the Holy Spirit, would be with greater glory. One, because the one is written on stone, and the other is an actual member of the Godhead. The law reveals the holiness of God, and no one can meet the glory of God. Therefore, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But by the grace of God reveals the way to escape this death, and that is by the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a life giver, and therefore is of greater glory. Okay, verse 9. Now, did we get verse 9, Jim? Okay. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Okay. One of the things we learn about glory is that glory must come with some form of object. Glory isn't just floating around out there. Comes with some kind of object. Verse 7, the law came with glory. Point 2. Point 1, glory comes with objects. Point 2, This phrase, the law came in glory, tells us that glory cannot always be seen. They can look at that written law. They can look at it on the original stones and not see glory. In fact, they didn't see glory. They saw challenge of work and they thought they could do it, so they were happy. They came, they could see the law written on stone. They couldn't see the glory that it came in, but they may see the glory that the law reveals if they looked at it correctly. So what I'm saying under point two, and this is important, is that glory cannot always be seen. Now, we're getting ready for our study in John 14 and 17. That is that we're given glory. Can anyone see that glory of every believer? No. Yet every believer is given this glory. So we got to deal some things with that. Point three, dealing with glory. I'm building up a whole lot of points about glory, and we'll come back and put them together. We're building them as we look at passages. When glory can be seen, when glory can be seen, it can blind. So we cannot even look at it intently. It's not always the case, but there are times when glory can be seen, it can blind. The fourth thing we learn about glory can fade. The glory that Moses came down with from looking at God can fade away. And very important, this is one we're going to be developing, glory has magnitude. The law came with glory, but the Holy Spirit comes with greater glory. So glory has magnitude. This will be very interesting. I'm learning things I've never known, never been taught. And I'm just building all of this as we go along. As I told you last week, I'm just 1 week ahead of you in this stuff almost. Okay, now let's look at verse 9 now. Those are just five things we want to see about glory so far in our passage. Verse 9. For if a ministry of condemnation has glory. Okay. This is the main thing about glory. It condemns. It reveals the glory of God. It demands that we meet it. We can't meet it, so it condemns. But it came with glory. It comes with the ministry of condemnation. This is the law. The law has a ministry of condemnation. First, it sets up the rules on the way you must live for a righteous life before God, the righteousness of God. It reveals that we cannot do the law, and then it condemns those who cannot do the law. It's called glory. Why is it called glory? It shows us our destitute. It shows us we are totally helpless. We cannot do for God. So that brings in a form of glory, a magnitude, a measurement of glory. So if you want to try to be saved yourself, save yourself by the law, be ready for condemnation. No matter how well you do it, if you choose to do the law, it demands perfection. Perfection. And if you're not perfect in deed, in tongue, and thought, if you just think a sin, you're guilty of everything. You're guilty of the whole law. Murder, all these things, you're guilty of everything. But the instrument of condemnation came in glory. Again, how could this ministry of condemnation, death, come with glory? Because it comes as a minister of glory, protection of God, revelation of God, showing us how to come to God, revealing that we can, we'll turn to the ministry of the Spirit. Much more. Okay, there's our magnitude. Remember, magnitude is the measurement of something. It's the magnitude. Okay, the magnitude. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that's the magnitude. Okay, where does this come from? This whole thing of the much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. This is the first time righteousness is even mentioned in 2 Corinthians. It's the first time. They're reading this letter and they get this. So where does this come from? Righteousness is an extended part of the gospel. It's an extended part of understanding the gospel. Generally, we don't go through all of this when we give someone the gospel in our family, at a party, or in a grocery store, or a plane, wherever we are. And we don't go through everything that we can and everything that's there. But this is a part of understanding the extending part of the gospel. Righteousness answers the question. Why the need of the gospel? Or the gospel is given to answer that question. Simply stated. So to give you simply stated, I got 7 brief statements. 1, God is perfect. 2, every member of the human race are imperfect, unrighteous, impure, unclean. All these words we studied in Job. So, God is perfect, man is not perfect. 3, we must be perfect, have perfect righteousness to be reconciled with God. So, God is perfect, we are not. We must have God's righteousness. God is perfect righteousness, we are unrighteous. 3, we must have the righteousness of God to be reconciled with God. So that's a very simple development there. 4. So what is the need? The need under 3, the righteousness of God. 4, there is nothing we can do to produce the perfect righteousness of God. Nothing we can do. Unrighteousness cannot produce righteousness. So I like the 3 points that Phil McMillan gave Sunday morning on the laws of logic. What a thing is, it is. And it cannot become what it is not. So we cannot be righteous by doing the law. Therefore, 4, there's nothing we can do to produce this righteousness. We can produce self-righteousness, which is not acceptable to God. But we are in need of perfect righteousness. 5, many try to gain righteousness by the works of the law. Religion. Do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, all these type of things. So many try to gain it. So we have the problem. God is righteous, we are unrighteous. 3, we must have the righteousness of God to be reconciled with Him. 4, there's nothing we can do to produce that righteousness. 5, many try to gain righteousness by their religion, by their performance, by their works. This is not acceptable to God. 6, we can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and receive perfect righteousness by faith and faith alone. We see this in the 10 questions of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? This is answered all through the Bible, namely Romans. And finally, 7, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are raised up in righteousness. We are buried with Him, and when we raise up, we're raised up in righteousness. At the Resurrection Sunday, if I can have time and get it all done, I want to talk about resurrection and eternal life. And we usually say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and that's correct. But we're going to look at, is it His work on the cross, His death on the cross that really saves, or is it the resurrection? Which is it that really saves? Now, we can say, without the crucifixion, there'd be no need of the resurrection. But it's we're buried with Him in His death, but we're raised to the newness of life. So we're going to look at how the resurrection is the key point in our eternal life, salvation. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are raised up in righteousness. And I hope to have time to get that really developed, not just throw it together for a Sunday. However, if I spend too much time, we'll end up with 6 months on it. So I want to get just enough to take up for about 4 days and then move on. Okay. For since the ministry of condemnation, this is the condemnation of mankind, therefore the condemnation of Jesus Christ, death on the cross. Jesus Christ has the ministry of death. For it is the law that kills. Not only does it kill mankind, but it also required the death of Christ on the cross. Has glory. Since the ministry of condemnation has glory, the death of Christ on the cross was glory to God and to God's perfect righteousness. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a demonstration of His love and of His righteousness. Much more does the ministry of righteousness. Okay. Ministry of righteousness. The resurrection to perfect righteousness. is a proof that the cross work of Christ is acceptable to God the Father. That's very important. When we start talking about us receiving glory, we're going to have to see about what happened at the cross. So, as proof, the resurrection to perfect righteousness is a proof that the cross work of Christ is acceptable to God the Father. We need to grasp all that is related to the resurrection, related to life. We are raised with Him in righteousness. Resurrection is proof that the cross work of Christ is acceptable by God the Father, that He now imputes His perfect righteousness to everyone who believes. What we're looking at is just sort of like the flow of our salvation. Now, it says abound. Actually, the Greek word is superabound, or brings in glory. Now, we have noted that God has magnitude. God's love has magnitude. So let's talk about this. What determines magnitude of glory? Now, we're probably going to be adding to this, but this is our first point. What determines the magnitude of glory? Glory comes in magnitudes. The law had glory. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has greater glory. So what determines the magnitude of glory? One, the magnitude of glory is determined by the magnitude of glory of God is revealed. The magnitude of glory is determined by the magnitude of the glory of God that is revealed. That's point one. What's going to determine the magnitude? What part of God's glory is seen? Point two. Because what we're going to see is that even the creation of the world comes with glory. But there's just a limited amount of glory seen in that. Even though to us it's just great glory. We look at the earth, we look at the creation of the earth and all this, and we just... But if you're an unbeliever, you see a little bit. If you have eyes to see and listen to the Spirit telling you that you do have, there is God. Now, point two. While the glory of God is perfect and complete, while the glory of God is perfect and complete, parts can be revealed. Parts of that glory of God can be revealed. While hiding or veiling, putting a veil over other parts of His glory. That's going to be very important in a lot of passages. For example, point three. For example, the magnitude of the glory of the law. The magnitude of the glory of the law is that law reveals only a portion of the glory of God. The magnitude of the glory of the law is that the law reveals only a portion of the glory of God. That is, the law reveals the righteousness of God, the perfect righteousness of God that we're supposed to equal up to. Now, what I'd like you to do is let's look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and let's just look at verse 6. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people have seen His glory. It's a limited amount of glory. It's just a limited amount of glory. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:9. Well, that's what we're looking at, so let's... I don't know why I put that in there. Now let's look at Philippians 1:11. Philippians 1:11. Philippians 1:11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So each one of these deal with the portion of God that is revealed, and that determines the glory that is there. So point one, the magnitude of glory is determined by the magnitude of the glory of God revealed. It all starts with God and God's glory. Whatever glory we're talking about. Point two, while the glory of God is perfect and complete, parts can be revealed, while other parts are hidden. Other parts of His glory are veiled. Point three, for an example, the magnitude of the glory of the law is that the law reveals only one portion of all the glory of God. It reveals the perfect righteousness of God. Point four, however, the glory of the Holy Spirit is greater than the glory of the law because it reveals the love of God. So the glory of the Holy Spirit is greater than the law. The law reveals the perfect righteousness of God, which leads to our condemnation. The glory of the Holy Spirit is greater because it reveals the love of God. In other words, it reveals the way to life that the righteousness of God required. All right, point five. Another determining factor of the magnitude of the glory is that which reveals salvation. Another determining factor of the magnitude of the glory of God is that which reveals salvation. Got a couple of good verses here. Let's look at Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Okay, I got to find it with you. Okay, Psalm 21, 5. Psalm 21, 5. His glory is great through your salvation. Isn't that powerful? Talks about the magnitude of the glory is great through thy salvation. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Okay, Isaiah 46, and let's look at verse 13. Isaiah 46, verse 13. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion, and my glory for Israel. Okay, so when salvation comes, boy, you're seeing the glory of God. Every time someone is saved, you're seeing the glory of God. It is associated with salvation. It just radiates around the gospel. Okay, this gets us started on the magnitude of glory, and we'll have a lot more to say about it as we go along. Now, verse 10. For indeed, what had glory, all right, the law of condemnation of all mankind, it had glory, because it demonstrated the perfect righteousness of God. For indeed what had glory, in this case, has no glory. Now, the key here is, in this case, doesn't mean that the law has lost its glory. Just in the case of dealing with the manifestation of the glory of God, in this case, has no glory. That which condemned mankind has lost its glory. On account, all right, now why did it lose its glory? So glory can be lost. Why did it lose its glory? On account of the glory that surpasses it. That is the glory of the cross work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. All convey His glory. For indeed that which had glory, law, in this case has no glory, on account of the glory that surpasses it. This is the glory of the cross work of Christ. Now, another principle on the magnitude of glory, this will be point six in that regard. One glory can surpass another glory. We're just putting these things together. We're going to build our understanding of the glory of God by the way these things are put together in Scripture. We're going to build. This is how you build a theology, a category of theology. Okay. The glory of law, revealing the righteousness of God, which it demands, but kills, because man cannot produce this glory. The glory that surpassed this glory is that which gives righteousness, that which gives life. That is which offers man, instead of condemnation, offers man salvation, life. That is in the Holy Spirit. This whole passage is dealing with the glory, giving glory, which is the perfect righteousness of God to those who believe, which comes by the resurrection. Verse 10. For indeed, what had glory? The law. In this case, coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit with greater glory, greater magnitude of glory, greater impact of glory, has no glory. Okay, that which had no glory, in this case, coming of the Holy Spirit, has no glory. So that which, if you want to understand this, the word has no glory goes back to, for indeed, what had glory. Now, has no glory. That which condemned mankind has lost its glory. And why does it lose its glory? On account, look at this now, why does the Mosaic Law lose its glory? In verse 10, on account of the glory that surpasses it. Question, what glory surpasses the glory of the law? First, let's look at the word surpass. Going to have a deal to say about this, but it's a compound word. The first part is huper, H-U-P-E-R, and that means above. Ballo, B-A-L-L-O, means to cast or to excel. Means to excel beyond something. Or surpass is a good word. To excel beyond, to surpass. Causing what it surpasses to fade away. It's like, if here's the glory of the law, this surpasses it. It just overshadows it. Becomes even greater. Verse 11. For if that which fades away with glory, was with glory, Mosaic Law, came with glory, demonstrating the perfect righteousness of God, now has lost its glory, to that which comes with even greater glory, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, much more, that means much more with glory, that which remains, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who gives life, and that which gives righteousness, fulfilling all the demands of the law, is in glory. For if that which fades away is with glory, much more that which remains. What remains? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, giving of life. So the law is out. That which surpassed it is the glory that is given by the Holy Spirit in faith in Jesus Christ. Is in glory. That which remains is in glory. That glory is giving, the giving of the perfect righteousness of God. So now let's think about this. Just to talk our way through what we've just seen. One comes to reveal the perfection of God. It's the glory. But by doing that announces that we must all meet that perfect righteousness that is revealed. And it announces condemnation to anyone who doesn't. And that since no one can fulfill the requirements of the law, pronounces all dead. All the human race is dead. For the wages of sin is death. The law kills. And this is the condition of the future of all mankind. Boom. God now sends another ministry of glory. Then comes another ministry that announces a wonderful grace solution. The way for man to escape condemnation and receive life. So, does that make sense to you? One came to condemn, and the other came to announce life. Verse 12. Having belief in the truth of Scripture, therefore, such a hope, confidence, hope in the resurrection, confidence in the resurrection and the life of God, we use great boldness in our speech. Confidence. Confidence gives boldness. That's why we started out with confidence and adequacy. Confidence gives boldness in speech of the gospel. We never have to be ashamed of the gospel. We never have to kind of, well, let me tell you about Jesus and let me tell you about what. No, we can do it with boldness. Speech of the gospel. Verse 13. And are not as Moses. Now what does that mean? That is, we will speak in boldness, not as Moses did. How did Moses speak? Who used to put a veil over his face, drowning out his voice, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the end of the Mosaic law that condemns, and the glory of God is fading away as he comes down into the realm of man. The word for veil. Put a veil over his face. A veil hides. Whatever is underneath the veil is hidden. So what is hidden behind this veil? What is hidden behind this veil is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the ministry of death. Now, why is this true? Because the people did not want to be relieved of the pressure of the law. They wanted to observe the law and be saved by doing that. So therefore, the truth is veiled. The truth of Jesus is veiled to them. They don't want it. So it's veiled. So the first advent, oh, by the way, the ministry of Jesus Christ has a ministry of death. It's veiled. They don't see that. Veil was what was hidden underneath the veil. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the ministry of death that's veiled. First advent of Christ, death. Secondly, resurrection and life. Glory given. And the veil was hiding his death on the work of the cross. Jesus Christ, when we talk about veil, Jesus Christ is hidden. Remember that Jesus Christ spoke in what? He spoke in parables. Veiling the truth. Remember when we studied Samson? What was the key thing? Spoke in riddles. Remember that? Riddles, secrets. He gave them all these riddles. Gave them two or three riddles and secrets. Why? They didn't want to see the truth. So it's hidden from them. The sons of Israel. At the end of verse 13. Speaking of Israel throughout history. Now, let's look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Okay, Matthew 13. Let's read verse 10. Okay. Matthew 13, verse 10. Now, Jesus Christ has just spoken in parables. It's the setup. He's just spoken in parables. Verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables. Now drop down to verse 10. And the disciples came running up and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just say it outright? Why? What's all this riddle parables about? Okay, here's the answer. And he said to them, he answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's veiled in our study. The work of Christ on the cross is veiled. Now we'll see later on that it's lifted when you open your eyes of faith. Okay? To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. The veil is not removed because they don't want it removed. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundant. But whosoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken. What's that? That's the Old Testament scriptures. That's the law. The law be taken from him. Even the things he has shall be taken away from him. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. It's a veil over it. It's got a veil over it. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they even understand. So they do not understand what's behind the veil. Okay, before we get into verse 14, we'll just stop here And I'm not going to get through with this before I leave anyway. So we'll 3 weeks from now, 4 weeks, I guess, because it'll be three that were gone. We'll get back to this and get moving on. Any questions over what we've studied? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer then. And you can get home before the storm. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at what you're lifting off of our eyes that we haven't seen before. I guess now's the time when we're ready to see it, ready to understand it, ready to grasp it. Father, we just stand amazed at how much there is to learn of your glory. I used to teach Heavenly Father that it's your essence, and while that's true, it's just so light of what all is there. The function of glory. The revealing of glory. The magnitude of glory. There's just so many things for us to grasp, Father, and I pray that you'll give us the time here to get this understood, that we might fully grasp the concept of glory as it appears through Scripture. Father, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. And I pray that you'll offer a prayer about my trip, because I plan on using the time on the plane studying glory. So